Good morning, church family.
Morning.
I am also not Ben. I knew that'd get a laugh, so I went ahead and said it. Mark went to it a few times, so I feel like I could do it. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to get my timer started just so you guys know how late I am whenever we go over. Many of you are probably familiar with the Winchester Rifle Company. It's the weapon that won the West, supposedly. But another little known fact about the Winchester family is about Sarah Lockwood Winchester. She was the wife of William Winchester, who was the son of the owner of the company. And after the death of her husband and mother-in-law, Sarah inherited, at that time, in 1881, she inherited $20 million and 50% ownership of the company. And today, that fortune would be worth just north of $536 million. So, I mean, just an absolute insane amount of money. And Sarah got all of it. And Sarah took that money and she built a house in San Jose, California, known as the Winchester Mansion. That mansion is a 24,000 square feet sprawling estate. It's absolutely insane. At one point, it was 7 stories tall. It contains 161 rooms, 47 fireplaces, 10,000 windows, and 17 chimneys. I mean, just I can't even fathom how large that is. This huge house. Sarah at one point grew tired of the color of the home, and so she had the home painted, and it took 20,000 gallons of paint to cover the outside of the structure. She built onto the house from the day that she moved in for the rest of her life. She never stopped adding to the house for 38 years. It's been estimated that the home renovations on today's market would cost roughly $2.1 billion, the amount of money she invested in the home. But the home is most famously known for the fact that it is just filled with rooms and hallways and staircases that lead absolutely nowhere. Sarah felt some compulsion to continue to build, to expand this house. She couldn't stop for whatever reason. There's lots of speculations as to why this happened. It could have been the loss of her husband and a young child, and her dealing with the effects of the depression that she went through because of that, or because of some mental illness, or because of some other factors. Even some say maybe ghost. But the one thing that we can see very clearly from her life is that she wasn't at peace. She never stopped. She continued to try to make something out of her life. I think we're at a time in our lives where we need a little bit of peace. I don't know about you guys, but I could use some peace in my life. Many of the things that we found comfort and security in over the last 18 months have just been ripped out from underneath of us. I think that a lot of us, in some way or some form or fashion, would like to go back. And I want to look at a couple of stories from Scripture that help us see where peace is found. And hopefully we can better understand how our lives fit into God's plan for peace. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn over to Luke chapter 10. We'll start there in verse 38. This is a really brief story in Luke's gospel where he felt necessary to include it. It's the only gospel that includes this story. And so it serves some important piece of information. So this is Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So this really interesting scene where Jesus is invited into the home of two sisters, which in and of itself is an interesting idea, that we have these two women who have a home, Mary and Martha. Martha seems to be the one who's in charge. She seems to be the host for the evening. But she's distracted with all of the preparations that being the host entails. So she is off, you know, trying to get the meal ready, trying to get a room ready, trying to get all of the stuff ready. And during that, she becomes distracted, or she becomes preoccupied with these other things. It's funny, when we look at what she's doing, those things that she's doing are good. They're good things. Scripture tells us that they're good things because the word that's used there is literally the word that we derive the word deacon from. She's serving. Like she's doing service. It is a good thing that she's doing. So what's the problem then? Why is there an issue here? The problem, I think, is twofold. And I think it's a problem that we're all too familiar with. Martha lets the good stuff that she's doing in her life get in the way of the best stuff that she could be doing. Her priorities seem to be stealing her peace in this moment. Her priorities seem to be unbalanced. She's focused on things that are good, but she's not focused on the thing that's truly important in this moment, which is Jesus. He's in her home. He's there. He's the guy. And she's worried about what they're going to eat, or where Jesus is going to sleep, and she's preoccupied. Now, this isn't necessarily about being busy. It's not about being too busy. It's about priorities. Because we can still be very busy in our lives and still rely on Jesus. We can live in just a sea of chaos and have peace. That's not what this story is about. But we have to be able to find the right priorities in order to have that peace, because the world has different priorities and different expectations than God does. And we have to reconcile that each and every day when we get up, what we're going to do, how we're going to prioritize our lives. Because the world that we live in does not care about your peace and doesn't care about your spiritual well-being whatsoever. And so that's up to us to make sure that we're taking care of that. So Mary and Martha live in a world that also has expectations about how they're going to act, how they're going to behave, the things that they're going to do, the things that they're not going to do as women and as hosts, how they're going to conduct themselves. And Martha chooses to focus on those things, those expectations, those priorities that the world that she lived in would have expected from her. And on the other hand, her sister chooses something different, right? Mary makes a difficult choice. She sits at the feet of Jesus, which Martha, of course, is not happy with. But in this scene, it's a difficult decision that she makes to just sit, to just be present with Jesus. Martha lets her lack of peace in this situation create this conflict between her and her sister. And then even with Jesus, she gets upset with Jesus. She's like, "Hey, Jesus, make her help me. What are you doing?" And she's missing the point of this interaction. I had a conversation earlier this week about, in this story, who would we rather be? And I think in our heart of hearts, we would rather be Martha, and we'd rather be accused of doing too much than too little. I know that's me. I would rather, you know, yeah, you're working too hard and you're not working enough, or you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Mary has the harder task here in this situation, which is to go against what you think you should be doing and just be present. And that's where we see Mary finds her peace. And I think it's not a coincidence that Luke puts this story right here, because the story that goes right before it is the story of the Good Samaritan, a story that we're all very familiar with. And it's a story about a guy, this Good Samaritan, the Samaritan who stops and he helps a man. And right before that Samaritan comes along, we have a priest and a Levite who come along, who are both preoccupied with some very good things, right? They're both on their way to Jerusalem, all on the way to the temple, all on the way to do their jobs, to do some very good things. But they miss the best thing that they could be doing. It's about priority. And whenever we get our priorities mixed up, a lot of times that can take away our peace. So the first thing I want us to remember is that priorities are key to keeping peace, to maintaining our peace, to finding the peace that we need in Jesus. But I think there's another part of this equation, and I think this one's the hardest part, is that in order to find peace, a lot of times we have to give up control, and that's the hard thing. I know that I want to control everything in my life. And again, I think the last 18 months has shown us that our grasp of control is tenuous at best on our own lives. And I think that has taken a lot of the peace that we had before away from us. I think that's really hard for us to accept. I would like to micromanage every little thing in my life to the point where I know I can expect this is what's going to happen. Even good, bad, or indifferent, I know what's going to happen. And so I somehow think that that's going to protect me from the feeling that it's going to make me feel at the end of the day. And that's not the case. I know from experience. The last 4 months has shown me that. Rowan is a huge fan of sharks, just so you guys know, in case you didn't know that. He's a huge fan of every animal on the planet. Huge fan of marine life in general, though. He can tell you the difference between a swordfish, a sailfish, and a marlin. In case you, those are all different fish. In case you were wondering, it all has to do with like their fin structure. I don't understand, but Rowan knows the difference. But anyway, Rowan went through this huge phase about 6 months back, where he just wanted to learn everything he could about sharks. And so we would rent, you know, books from the library about sharks. And Rowan's favorite game was to list off all of the sharks that he knew. And it was a long list of sharks. And he would just start listing off the sharks. And your expectation was to sit there and to listen to him list off this huge list of sharks. And then at the end, you were supposed to then list off sharks that you knew. But you couldn't use any of the sharks that he'd already used, okay? So now I have to become a self-taught marine biologist to find 16 obscure sharks that are not on Rowan's list of sharks so that I can have this conversation and not get yelled at by my four-year-old. And it was good. So I learned a lot of stuff about sharks, a lot of stuff that I didn't think I was ever going to need to know about sharks. So I'm going to tell you guys some facts about sharks. One interesting fact is about the way that sharks breathe. Most sharks are buccal breathers or buccal pumpers, which means that they breathe kind of like we do. Like they breathe water in through their gills and it moves around and then the oxygen goes into their body. Just kind of like us, except with, you know, air, not water. Similar though, right guys? But the other way that sharks breathe is through a process called ram ventilation. And that's achieved through movement through the water. And the water, the speed at which the shark moves allows the water to pass through the gills because the gills don't move independently. And so there are only a few sharks that breathe this way or have to breathe this way. You have like the great whites and makos and whale sharks. Those sharks are called obligate ram ventilators. Sounds like a heavy metal band. And so that means that they have to move in order to breathe. And if they don't move, then they don't breathe and they suffocate. And so you have to move or you have to die. And I feel like a lot of times that's the way we feel, right? We feel like we have to move. We feel like we have to do something. We constantly have to be going. And if we're not, then what are we doing? And I think that has, for whatever reason, become the mindset that most of us so easily adopt. And I feel like that takes so much peace away from us. So we've established that there's this tendency to default to Martha in our lives, when our lives do need to look more like Mary's. There are a couple things that Martha has to do in order to find peace. And the first thing that she has to do is that she has to stop. She's got to stop what she's doing. Now in the story, we don't see that. We don't see Martha stopping. But that's what she needs to do. But I think for so many of us, when we stop, it's scary. Because when we stop, then it leaves us room and time to think. And for a lot of us, we would just rather not. The last few months have been difficult with the loss of Dad. And there are so many moments where I'm fine. Most of the time, most of my days, I'm fine because I'm doing things. I'm living my life. And then there are these moments of silence. So there are these times where there are these lulls in my day or in my night. And I'm like, oh, now I have room to think. I have time to think. And that's hard. It's hard for us to stop, I think, as humans. It reminds us of the brokenness in the world. It reminds us of the brokenness in us in those moments. But the truth is that that's also where we find God, in those moments, in those spaces in between. I want to read the story that was read earlier by Mike from 1 Kings 19. A story from the life of Elijah. Elijah was he's a superhero, right? I mean, Elijah did everything. He was the guy. Miracle, he could do it. Stand up to an army, he could do it. He literally did it all. And he did it all for God, and he did it willingly. And that same guy finds himself in a pretty precarious situation after he has this showdown with all the prophets of Baal and watches God, you know, rain down fire from the sky. Then the following scene is the one that we find ourselves here in 1 Kings 19. Jezebel puts a hit out on Elijah. Elijah flees. He goes into the wilderness. And at this point, Elijah doesn't even want to live anymore. He's done. He's tired. He's tired of being the only one who's doing what he's supposed to be doing. And he wants to give up. But he doesn't. An angel of the Lord comes and helps him continue on. And he finally makes it. And so here we find Elijah at Mount Horeb. And in this moment, Elijah comes face to face with God. So 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 10. It says, "A message came to Elijah from the Lord. And he said, 'Elijah, what are you doing here?' He replied, 'Lord God who rules over all, I have been very committed to you. The Israelites have turned their backs on your covenant. They have torn down your altars. They've put your prophets to death with their swords. And I'm the only one left. And they're trying to kill me.' The Lord said, 'Go out, stand on the mountain in front of me. I'm going to pass by.' And as the Lord approached, a very powerful wind tore the mountains apart. It broke up the rocks, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire came, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, there was a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his coat on over his face and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave." Very interesting encounter with God. Typically in Scripture, when we see an interaction where God shows up in big ways, right? God parts the sea. God stands in the river and blocks the path of the water. God shows up in fire from the sky, or he shows up as a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. That's what we think of when we think of God. That's the expectation. I think that's the expectation that Elijah had. He was a guy who saw God work personally, regularly. But this story shows us that that's not where God is. God isn't in the earthquake. He's not in the wind. He's not in the fire. He's in the gentle whisper that comes after. And that's got to be just mind-blowing for Elijah, right? That's where God shows up in that moment. in the place that you least expect, at the time that you probably least expect, is where God shows up. And I think that's what Elijah needed to see, was that it wasn't in the big things, it was in the small things. In the moments between the chaos and the busyness of our lives, that's where we find God. Now, God is in all the other stuff too. He's there. He's present. But for us to see him or for us to hear him, it usually takes the space in between. The space that we're usually most uncomfortable with. The space that requires us to stop and to listen and to wait. All the things that as humans we are so very bad at doing. We're not quite out of the woods yet. Some of you may be asking yourself, Derek, where exactly do you find this supposed space in between? I have absolutely none of it. And I understand. A lot of us feel like we don't have space. Or some of us may feel like we have all the space in the world. It's all a matter of perspective and where we find ourselves and how we choose to use it. We can use it poorly, for sure. We can mismanage it. We can get our priorities mixed up and backwards. And all of those things rob us of the peace that we're to have in Jesus. So the answer is, where do we find peace, right? How do we find the peace that Mary finds? And the answer is pretty simple, but it's not easy. It's just we find that peace at the feet of Jesus. But again, it's not easy because it requires something of us. It requires that we stop, and it requires a really big, bad word that we don't like to use very often. We have to surrender. Most of you shudder at the thought of the idea of surrendering, right? As Americans, never. Never going to surrender, right? Not in our vocabulary. We don't give up, we don't lose, and we definitely don't surrender. And that's ingrained in us, that we can, through enough sheer grit and determination and enough bootstraps, we can make it through whatever it is. And that's completely contrary to what the gospel tells us. The only way that we're going to find the peace that we need is when we give up. We've got to give up, and we've got to give it all up. Whatever it is, whatever we're holding on to, we have to surrender it. So whatever you're holding on to, whatever that thing is, the goals you're trying to accomplish, the flaw in yourself that you're trying to hide, the problems in your relationships, the problems in your family, all of those things, we have to give up control of those things. We've got to surrender them at the feet of Jesus and say, "He, take it, because I can't do it." And that is not an easy thing to do, because most of us would rather just suffer in silence than to surrender. So to be like Jesus, we have to surrender. Mary in our story was able to do just that, to go against every inclination that the world that she lived in threw at her and to sit still at the feet of Jesus, to give up the expectations, to give up the privileges, all those things. Mary gave them up so that she could be with Jesus. So we have to do the same in our own lives. One very, very brief story, and I'll be done. Dr. Nicholas Ridley was an English bishop of London, who was. This is not a good story, so it's not a happy story. So I apologize. It's very brief though, so we'll be all right. He was a bishop in London in 1555, and he was sentenced to be executed for his witness and testimony to the gospel. And right before his execution, so the night before his execution, His brother came to him to offer him some solace so that he wouldn't have to be alone on the night before his execution. And this is his response. This is Dr. Ridley's response. And I'm going to try to say it without crying, but we'll see how far I get. He says, "I intend tonight to go to bed and to sleep as quietly as I ever did." Whew. Can you imagine in that moment when it's over, right? To be able to have that kind of peace. The peace that we read about in Scripture. The peace that transcends all understanding. To be able to find that in those moments. That's amazing. That's the peace that we are looking for. That's the peace that we hope to find. So let us pray now for that peace in our lives. Father, thank you so much for today. Father, thank you for this time to be able to be here in this place, to be able to be gathered with family. Father, we're not a peaceful people. Peace does not come easily for us, Father. We are often burdened and troubled. And Father, we ask that that we give those things up. That we surrender our lives to you. That we find a measure of your peace in the moments that we need it most. Father, help us to look for those spaces in between in our life where we can see you. And Father, help us to find ourselves more often than not at the feet of Jesus. And we ask all of this in his name. Amen.